reading from God's Holy Word, the first book of Kings, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. 1 Kings, chapter 11. Hear the word of God. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the warning that we are not to defect from thee, and we are to pursue these means of grace needed to bring thy mercy and thy justice into continuous remembrance. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice. How did this happen? Can a saved man who has been anointed of God and visited by him in a special way descend into such sin that he would do something like this? This wasn't a slip-up where he was caught in a sin in an unguarded moment. This was a dedicated and practiced defection that Solomon descended into. The confession of faith makes allowances for the fact that Christians can indeed fall into sin. But was that this case? The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, reads as follows: "They to whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God." Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sin, and for a time continue therein, wherein they do incur God's displeasure and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Solomon worshipped idols. How can we explain this? Let's assume the best about King Solomon. That Solomon knew the Lord truly and yet descended into this. Well, what is the evidence for that? Well, for one, that the Lord spoke to him yet again a third time to rebuke him. If he was not one of his, why would God have even done that? Why would he not simply let him go and not communicate anymore? We have an account in Psalm 73 written, humanly speaking, by the hand of his father, King David, where he speaks of those who are wicked and how the Lord allows them to go on in their wickedness and doesn't stop them. And David in Psalm 73 was complaining about how God continuously dealt with him in various chastisements. And he for a moment envied the wicked. They aren't plagued by this kind of thing. The Lord seems to leave them alone. God did not leave Solomon alone when he did these things. He admonished him. And though the account does not tell us of Solomon's repentance, it's safe to assume that like his father did, so did he. And that the Lord was able to recover him by this stern word. Our theme is this. Here we see the power of indwelling sin remaining in the believer and its ability to deceive and what we can do about it. The 3 points to consider. First, sin is a blindness, and without repentance given to us as a gift can only lead to more blindness. Second, not all of us were meant to abound in life to the same degree as others were, as others are. And finally, there are certain things that a God-ordained affliction was meant to remedy in us. So the first point, sin is a blindness that without repentance given to us as a gift only leads to more blindness. Of course, the remedy is to continue to partake of the means of grace, word, hearing the word, partaking of the sacraments, and prayer. But neglecting these things leads us into a wrong confidence, a confidence in the flesh. Sin makes one blind to his true condition, despite everything, despite God-given wisdom, despite how God may have blessed you in the past. And continuing in sin and postponing needed repentance can only lead to a worse condition. Read Romans chapter 1. You see a progression here of blindness in tandem with the progression into increasing levels of sin. As in verse 24 of Romans 1, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And then further on in Romans 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. And then finally, verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means rejected. It stresses the finality of this rejection. And so now no repentance is possible. Our text tonight is not the only place, therefore, in Scripture where we're shown a progression of sin and its effect, as we're shown in the life of Solomon. What was intolerable at one time becomes permissible at another time, and then finally desirable at a further time. That's the way it seems to the sinner. Try this test. Take any one of these high-profile woke politicians. Look at the statements they have made on ethical issues in the past, even in the recent past, and then compare them with what they're saying today, how fast that happened. Or take almost any seminary, Christian seminary, and look at its position on certain ethical matters early on and compare it with their positions today. What has changed? What's changed is a neglect of taking the moral law of God seriously enough, regarding it as if it were not timeless in its application. It is timeless in its application. And again, the neglect of the general means of grace, hearing the word of God, partaking of the sacraments and prayer. And then the inevitable drift occurs towards those doing whatever is wise in their own eyes. Quote unquote, wise in their own eyes. An often used phrase used in the book of Judges. It also speaks to our time today, and it spoke to the time of Solomon back then. In Solomon's day, it was customary for kings and royalty to marry into the royal households of other nations. It was thought that that way you would better ensure peace between countries, as well as putting yourself in the position of making a claim on a foreign throne. That was the custom. But the law of God said you shall not marry the women who serve foreign gods. You know, the Bible in the New Testament says substantially the same thing to our time today. Christians are not to marry those who don't serve Christ. It doesn't say divorce them after the fact. It doesn't say divorce them after you become a Christian. If you're already in such a marriage, God can still use that. But if the marriage hasn't happened yet and you choose an unbelieving spouse, you're just asking for trouble. We're told not to do it. And by unbelieving spouse, it means one who, despite the Christian religion or the outward profession of faith, shows no sign of being converted, actually. Notice 1 Kings 11:1. Here it reads, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Strange in the sense of being from a stranger, being from the Gentile nations, serving foreign gods. That's how the word's used. "Served many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said, 'You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their gods.' But Solomon," it says, "clave unto these in love." Says he loved them. Now, we have no reason to believe that Solomon did not sincerely love some of them from the heart. At least some of these women. That it was more than just physical or more than simply for the sake of politics that he married some of them. But that Solomon actually loved some of them, knitting together two souls in genuine affection. Sometimes Christians, when they marry those who are not converted, they think that their love will be able to change the unbeliever, the unconverted. This assumes that your human love will be able to do what only God's love can do. And if God says not to marry, and you know that, and you marry nonetheless, then who is it that you love more, God or the person? Solomon's love could not change these women, but their love for their gods changed him. Verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." He became, you see, became blinder and blinder. He did not partake of the means of grace. Maybe outwardly he did, but from the heart He stopped serving God with his whole heart. Our second point is this: not all of us were meant to abound in this life as much as others are. Perhaps you're familiar with this verse. Paul, writing this, said, "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What is St. Paul talking about? And this is from Philippians 4:12. He's talking about prosperity. He's talking about this world's prosperity. At certain times, he had relative wealth. At other times, he didn't have enough to satisfy his own hunger. And Paul recognized that God intended him to find contentment in the Lord in whatever state he found himself, in both states, to abound and to abase. God has allowed certain of his people to abound in the blessings of this life, in the favor of abundance. And the challenges for them are different than those who aren't sure where their next meal is coming from. Some of them were in the category, in that very category, when Christ said, "Take no thought what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewith shall we be clothed." When that crowd of people sat on that hill for the Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't mean that God loves the poor more than the rich or vice versa. But God knows that some of his people will be distracted and tempted by the favors and honors of this world. And as a favor to them, for he knows their weaknesses, he withholds from them that which he gives in abundance to others, because he knows certain people have certain weaknesses. Solomon he gave abundance to. Remember the parable of the four soils in Mark chapter 9, where it speaks of the cares of this world. It says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Notice it speaks of riches being deceitful. Now, the elect of God will escape from this, but still it's going to be a temptation to them. Solomon was entrusted with great wealth and honor and with the abundance of choices he could make as to who and how many he could marry and what desires he could satisfy. We shouldn't envy him. It led to his undoing. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, for example. Here Solomon repeats this phrase used throughout the book, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." God elevated him to such a place that he could satisfy almost any desire he wanted. And he discovered certain dangers in having unlimited options. Some people are stronger in these areas than others, and God is seeking to spare some of us from certain temptations. Consider David for a moment, Solomon's father. When was David in the most peril of his life? When he was fleeing for his life from Saul, who was trying to kill him? Or when he found no rest in all of Israel and had to flee to the Philistines and pretend he was out of his mind so that they wouldn't kill him? Or when he had to hide in caves from Saul's army and was joined by every kind of fugitive and malcontent in the land who was in quote-unquote bitterness of soul? 1 Samuel 2:22, where he had to pray to God for not only deliverance from Saul, but some of the people who had joined with him in caves. Was that at his most perilous state, or rather when he was at his ease, well established in his kingdom, his army fighting on foreign fields, achieving victories while he remained at Jerusalem, walking one evening on the balcony of his roof? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon." And he certainly did. When was he in greater peril? He had certainly learned how to be abased, but how to trust God in humbling circumstances. But he hadn't learned how to depend on God when he had everything he wanted, when he could choose to deny himself no pleasure. Not all of us can abound to the same degree in life. When Solomon could have anything he wanted, when the threats to his soul were less obvious, he turned away from God. And this happened probably over some time while he was still following the outward forms of his religion. Well, how do we know this? Well, this seems to be the meaning of this verse 6, where it reads, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father." It says that he went not fully. The implication is he did it partly. Or as it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, he had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. And then some might wonder in reading this, why does the text say that David went fully after the Lord when David had several lapses in his life? And the answer is because when God granted David repentance, he fully did serve the Lord with his whole heart. Our final point is this: there are certain things that God ordained afflictions were meant to achieve in us. The book of Job, in its 33rd chapter, Job knew something about suffering, right? In the 33rd chapter, it reads, "God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing. He is chastened, he is also," it says, "he is also chastened with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain." End of quote. God does certain people a favor by allowing them to be afflicted from time to time, because some won't listen to him otherwise. Is that saying it's wrong to seek treatment, to ask God for relief from pain? No. No, but it's saying that because of the stubbornness of some, who are so set in their ways, they won't listen otherwise. They hear the word, but they don't really apply it. And so what the Lord does is he actually does them a favor. Solomon's life up to this point seemed to be remarkably free of afflictions. But notice his father David writing in the Psalm, Psalm 119. And he writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes," he writes. And you might say, well, that was David. He needed that because he so often went astray. Well, here is St. Paul, a man of consistent holiness. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, and he tells them what had happened to him in Asia, and then he tells them why God had let this happened to him in Asia. He writes, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul is saying he found himself in situations beyond what he could deal with and thought he might die. Now, Paul's already walking in obedience. And then he continues. 2 Corinthians 1. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves," he says. It's a figurative way of saying it looked as if we were going to die. "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, St. Paul is a special case. We're not all created to that degree of apostolic hardship, but when God said of him these things, God said of Paul, "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." We're not all in that category, of course. He is an apostle. But the point is, Paul needed to be afflicted from time to time to keep him humble. And what's that say about the rest of us? Well, back to Solomon. Solomon, for the longest time, was permitted to live a life of self-indulgence. We learn that from reading the book of Ecclesiastes. It begins this way, chapter 1. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. I communed with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and lay hold on folly, he writes, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards. So I had great possessions above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and all the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. We're not given that opportunity. It's a good thing that we're not. And yet, all this indulgence did not produce in him any lasting benefit. This is why he repeats, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Vanity used in the sense of being useless to him. And when he says vanity of vanities, it's an emphatic way of saying it. He's saying that of all the useless and wasteful things there are in life, this is the most useless of them. God had appeared to Solomon twice. See, the effect of sin, it has a jading effect upon the conscience. It desensitizes the conscience. And if we continue in it, if someone continues in it, the analogy is used in the New Testament of one having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. When you burn your skin in a certain area too much, you stop feeling on that area. It becomes seared. The scripture says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That applies not only to the gospel, but the ongoing sanctification that the Lord seeks to produce in us as he guides us along our way. So in conclusion, we've seen the remaining power of indwelling sin in the believer and its ability to deceive, and how we are to deal with it, what we are to do about it. We've seen that sin is blindness, that without repentance given as a gift, it only leads to more. And second, not all of us were meant to abound to the same degree as others. And finally, there are certain things that even affliction was meant to remedy. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would take a cue from you easily. Cause us to remember our own errors. And grant it to be that we're receptive to the admonition of the Lord. In his name we pray this. Amen.